Our scripture reading is John 9:39-41. John 9:39-41. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth."
Good morning. I'd like to start with one stanza of a hymn. I'm just going to read it. It was actually the first special music I ever did. It was in a Spanish church, and I still remember it. It's a hymn called "Beneath the Cross of Jesus." And the second stanza goes like this: "Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess: the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness." Would you just bow your head momentarily with me? Dear Father in heaven, I pray that the words that come from my mouth may come directly from the throne, from the heart of the living God. And I pray that you will guide and direct in our thoughts this morning as we send our worship above and recognizing that you are here to celebrate with great rejoicing what's already been done. And I pray that we might even draw closer to your throne this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm here because of Michael. And I'm a retired pastor, a lot of years. I was also a Seventh-day Adventist school teacher and principal, about 7 years of those, some 33 years of service. In 1987, in Saragossa, Texas, there was a tornado. May 22nd, 1987, it was at 8:16 p.m. Its rating was a F4 tornado, and $2.5 million was the damages, casualties, 30 people. The area affected, Saragossa, Texas. How many of you have been to Saragossa, Texas? Just you and me, Michael. Well, it's not really too big of a place. And after that tornado, I guess it's never been recovered too much. It was devastating. In the 1980s, it was the largest tornado, the most disastrous tornado in the whole of the United States. It just tore everything up. Just like it always happens, right? Even the smallest place can know as much tragedy as any big place. At its height, the tornado was 3 miles across. And people who were seeking shelter, sometimes shelter doesn't do much good if there's a direct hit. And of those 30 people, most of them died in a special program for Head Start, a graduation for Head Start. Two Seventh-day Adventists that lived in a trailer were killed. A good sister that had a lot to do with starting the work in that place had a beautiful home there. And her whole house was taken except for one little corner. What was so special about that corner? That's where she was sitting when this was going on. Took the rest of the house. Later on, she was sitting on her porch, rocking, in a rocking chair because there wasn't anything else for her to do, waiting until somebody came along. Yeah, I worked with her. With 30 fatalities, the Saragossa tornado was the deadliest storm in the United States during the 1980s and so on. It compares with others. It's right up there, 32, 36, respectively. Different tornadoes in the different parts of the United States and Texas and down there. May 23rd, 1987, do you know where you were? How many can tell me where they were May 23rd, 1987? I can tell you where I was. I was in Saragossa, Texas. And I wasn't there when the tornado took place. We were in El Paso at the time. And we got a call from the conference president, knowing how many years we spent, 4 years working there, 2 years with the school, and one as the pastor of the district. And so May 23rd, we get a call. Instead of going to church that day, we got in the car, threw some blankets in, a few things, some food, and headed off for Saragossa and visited the people. And it did. That tornado went through there at 8:16 because many of the clocks of the people we visited, that's exactly where it was stopped because they didn't have electricity and so on. Dates are funny things. December 31st, 1970. What's the significance? Well, it was New Year's Eve, but I married a Spanish girl by the name of Carmen. January 13th, 1972, my daughter was, our first child was born. And that resulted in my conversion. I had claimed to be an Orthodox agnostic. If you've never looked that one up in the book, I don't think it really exists. I just made it up because it sounded good. It just meant dancing around it, didn't want to talk about religion. But when I saw my daughter, I knew there was a God and there was a God of love, and things changed. March 1973, I was baptized in the Baeza Seis Church in Madrid, the main church in Madrid at that time, along with my wife, Carmen. August 1977, I graduated from Walla Walla College and went to Saragossa, Texas. July 1st, I became the pastor. And then in July 1st, 2011, I retired. What did I learn over that period of time? Let me share with you what I learned. I learned, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. That's what I've learned. A lot of years, a lot of miles, and I learned that Jesus is still in the business of saving lost souls, as we saw this morning. And as He is working in my life still today, He's still saving this lost soul. Let's go to Luke 15, if you would, with me. We're going to look at lost souls today. Luke 15, Jesus' parables about the lost. The good thing about Jesus' parables and the lost is the lost can be what? Found. That's right. When something's lost, it takes a little effort, doesn't it? Because if it's lost, you don't know where it is. Or it doesn't know where it is in this particular case. Well, let's take a look here at verses 1 through 3. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, what are they saying? This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, this morning, I want to notice there's all kinds of people saying all kinds of things all through history. And if there was ever a time when people are saying things, it's today. Amen? And I want to know, what do you say? What do you say? Let's take a look here and think about this. All the collectors, the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus. They loved to hear him. They came near. But we notice here also that another group had something to say about what Jesus was doing, right? The Pharisees and the scribes. They were upset because Jesus not only went to sinners, but he received them cordially, affectionately. He welcomes them. This is Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think people ought to be put off until they prove themselves. And Jesus always welcomes people immediately. In the story that he first tells in Luke, the 15th chapter there, in verse 3, I'm going to read 3 through 7, he spoke this parable to them saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders," doing what? Rejoicing. Amen? Rejoicing. "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them," what did he tell them? "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." How many sinners do you know that need no repentance? Just a question. Just a thought. The rabbis had a saying back in those days that there is rejoicing in heaven when one who has sinned against God is destroyed. But Jesus taught that to God, the work of destruction is a strange work. There will come a time when God will cleanse his planet. It's a strange work of God. When he can no longer sustain and maintain the sin that's going on planet Earth. Amen. You know, I learned that in Saragossa, we were there 4 years, and from the beginning, we were going door to door. All the time. For 4 years, we went door to door, again and again. At one point, I was the principal, teacher, and pastor as well. And I would get up in the morning and do schoolwork, have my worship, then I would go to school, and after school was out, I would go into my office and close the door and get down on my knees and pray, and then I would lay out on this concrete floor that with a little thin rug over it, and I would take a nap, and then I'd go out visiting people, and we would visit, and we invited people to prayer meeting on a regular basis, members and non-members. And we had people that were giving Bible studies, and we had elders who learned to read because their desire was to know the Word of God. They didn't know how to read. They were adults. But because of this desire to read the Word for themselves, they had learned to read. I think God helped them, don't you? Amen. And it was really exciting because I had a chance to teach them how to preach and give Bible studies, and it was an exciting time for me. And there was rejoicing. We had baptisms there too. But here's the thing. Here's the desire of God, not to destroy sinners. That in which all heaven delights is the what? Restoration of God's own image in the souls whom he has made. We are created in the image of God. Do you ever wonder why people fight so much about being right? Why they strive so much? We were created to be in God's image. We were created to be perfect. That desire in our heart isn't a bad thing. But the way we get there, that's a different story. But we know this one thing. All heaven delights in the restoration of God's own image in the souls whom he has made. There isn't a single child of God that He doesn't care about. It doesn't matter what they've done. He still wants to, and He has the power to restore to them what they were created to be. I love the story of Jesus because it tells us of hope. But what's the big deal? One lost sheep, you got 99? Maybe you are putting the 99 at risk by focusing on the one. Could it be? Well, this is one of the proofs that Jesus would have gone from heaven right here to this planet to save any one of us. Not just the 99. He left the 99 worlds, if you will, however many there are out there in the universe. He came down here to focus His time and energy to save this planet that was lost. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep, even if it's just one. He says, "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." And that a lot of that happens. Isn't that true? Haven't you seen it? People come to a church, but when the going gets rough, the shepherd bails out, and the sheep are scattered by the wolves. This can happen on planet Earth. But Jesus is saying to you and me today, Jesus is saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." 3 young men were baptized. And I've really enjoyed getting to know these 3 men. And it's a joy. But they'll have to do the same as we have to do. We need not just be baptized. We need not be just accepting of the doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which I believe is God's special remnant church for these last days. But that we need to do what? Follow Jesus. We can hear His voice. Do you hear His voice? We're praying for revival in the Seventh-day Adventist Church worldwide. And revival and reformation will come only from hearing the voice of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own." How well do you know Jesus? Can Jesus lead you through a time of trouble because you are listening and obeying Him? Are you ready to go and do anything that He will lead you to go and do? Do you know Jesus' voice? Or could a false shepherd mislead you? What are some of the obstacles to following Jesus? Turn with me to John, the 9th chapter, if you would. John chapter 9. And this is follow-up on one of the great stories of the New Testament, where Jesus heals the blind man who has never seen in his whole life. And everyone is amazed. People who had bad eyesight had once been able to see. They'd heard of people like that being healed and their eyes beginning to work again. But this man's eyes had never worked. And Jesus gave him sight. And as a result, those who were fighting against him cast him out of the synagogue. And though he was cast out of the synagogue, there was one shepherd that wasn't going to abandon Jesus. I mean, it wasn't going to abandon him. That was Jesus. Amen? Because we read here in John, the 9th chapter, starting with verse 5. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And so he said, "Oh, that's too bad." Is that what it said? No, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him. See, Jesus is still searching for you. He is still seeking you and me out. He says, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answers that, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world. But those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you, what? Say. Now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. What in the world is this all about? Jesus seems to put a lot of stock in what we say. Are the words of our mouths important? I think they're a lot more important than we realize. And Jesus is saying to those that are criticizing him and saying, are you saying that we're blind? Well, you say you're not, but that's not going to work out to your benefit. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 9, tells us that the people often are blind and they're deaf, even though they're not blind and they're deaf. Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. We hear all kinds of things. You're hearing me this morning. But are you hearing? Are you just listening? Or are you perceiving? What's Jesus saying to us this morning? And what do you and I say? Remember the book of Revelation? There's a Laodicean church, the last of the seven churches. Evidently, the church of the judgment, the last Christian church, the focus of the church in the last days is sad. Pathetic. Not very good news. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's what the true witness, Jesus, has to say. Because why? Because you say. Is what we say important? Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, we could go into each one of those, but let me just point out poor. You know the word poor here? It's the same one that Jesus used before in the Bible, in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Amen? You know, that word doesn't mean just lack of money. There's another word that means lack of money. Have you ever met a proud person who was poor? Yeah. People that would rather starve to death than just ask for a loaf of bread. There are people like that. All through history there have been people like that. So when we talk about poor here, we're not talking about that. The word is more akin to beggars. Beggarly in spirit. Because a beggar recognizes they just don't have it. A beggar is willing to ask someone who does have it. They humble themselves and says, I need help. But you say, I don't need any help. I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. If you don't know that you're poor, it's because you are blind and naked. Amen? That's the church of today. Now, I got a question for you. Does Jesus know what he's talking about, or doesn't he? Who's he talking about? Us. All of us. If today we're really on fire, tomorrow we might not be. The best of us are gone up and down and up and down. I've been a conservative. I've been a liberal. I've been a moderate. I've been Laodicean. I've been lukewarm. Something about what we say. I know this. Paul warns us, but we know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. All those people out in the world, aren't they terrible? They put on the worst programs on television, and they have nightclubs, and they're doing all these bad things. And who is Paul talking about? He's talking about those who have a form of godliness. So who is he talking about? He's talking about the church. They have a form of godliness, but denying its power. Do you believe in the power of Jesus Christ? Do we really? When we have a problem confronting us, how do we handle it? How many times we throw up our hands and say, well, there's no solution. And how many times do we take it to Jesus? And Jesus also said that in the last days it's going to be a big problem. That many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. We're talking about the church still. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's scary. I don't want my love to grow cold. Do you? Maybe it's already colder than I even realize. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And guess what? With all those thoughts, there's going to be a dangerous time, but doesn't matter because this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Doesn't say maybe, could be. If you get up and do it, what did Jesus say about the first preaching of the gospel when he was there in Jerusalem? If these were silent, the rocks would cry out. Oh no, the gospel of this kingdom will be preached in the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Luke says, or Jesus says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I'm going to cut the lost coin by just referring to it because we want to go to the prodigal son. The lost coin, does a coin know where it is? Does it know whether it's lost or not? There's some that don't even know they're lost, and Jesus is still seeking and finding the lost, even if they don't know that they're lost. Amen? Let's go to the prodigal son, because we want to finish here. We start here with verse 11. They said, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. This good Jewish son says to his father, give me my share of the inheritance, and I'm going to take it right now. He says, give it. He just said, Father, please, would you consider? He says, give it to me. I want what's mine. Besides, if I hang around here, the older brother is going to get all the power and the position and everything, so let me just take mine. Well, he didn't do so well with his. I'm sure he went off, sure that he was going to turn the world upside down, but pretty soon it was all gone. And he ends up having to beg. He joins himself to a citizen of that country. Not a Jewish country. Not of the church. Somebody of the world. He joins himself to that person and says, come on, help me out here. He says, okay, I'll give you a job. Go feed my pigs. And he's there watching. And the pigs, he has to take care of them, and they're eating their pods, but he hasn't had anything to eat, and he's starving. He's feeling so empty inside, he's ready to eat the pig's pods. Well, here comes an important verse. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And did what? He ran. He ran. The old father, the old man. You don't run after children. Children run to you, right? You're in charge. But not this old man. He saw his son. And when he saw him coming, he dropped everything. And he was on a dead run. He ran to his son, fell upon him, started kissing him on the neck. And the son is saying, Father, forgive me, for I've sinned against heaven, against you. And please, just make me as one of your servants, like one of your hired hands. He's begging the father now. He left saying, give me my share. He comes back begging. I had to beg in the world. Might as well beg my father. And the father says, bring three things. Bring the robe. The robe. And this is a word is used here only once, or a form of it's used in one else place in the New Testament. And it means more like a kingly robe. This one who is blubbering and saying, Father, I have sinned. I'm not worthy to be your son. And the father saying, put on the kingly robe over him. Put the ring of authority on his hand. And put on the sandals. He comes as a begging slave. No son of mine is going to go barefoot. That's a sign of a slave. Put on those gospel shoes. Put it on, and we're going to kill the fatted cow. Now, going from the pods he's longing for but isn't eating to the fatted calf, this special calf prepared especially for a great feast, held back for a special time, for a special event, he's gone quite a ways. From rags to the robe, to the sandals, the ring, and the feast being celebrated by his father. And guess what? There's an elder brother in this story. Let's take a look. He comes back and he's angry. He's upset. The elder brother is in the field. He's in the field because he works hard for his father. You know, that younger brother took about a third of everything they had, so it's taken a lot of time to get things built back up, and they're just starting to get good. And he's out in the field because he's working, not shirking. Amen? The elder brother's in the field, and he comes to his father and finds out what's going on. And he says, "For so many years I've been serving you. I have never neglected a command of yours. You never gave me a goat. You're giving him a fatted calf. You killed the fattened calf for the big things. You didn't even give me a measly little goat." He's mad. But the father in this whole story, the father that's running, the father who's falling upon his son and kissing him, the father that's covering up the nakedness and the blindness and healing and giving authority and giving the gospel shoes to this son of his who has done him wrong, is the same one that responds to the older son. He, the father, seeks the lost sheep. He, the father, seeks the lost coin. He, the father, receives the lost son. And the father leaves the feast for his lost elder son. Everybody's in a big feast. Have you ever had somebody want your attention when something really important was going on? How hard is it to drop everything and go attend to one person's whim? Pretty hard, isn't it? But this father doesn't hesitate because his love for his lost son is as great as his love for his elder son who stayed there at home with him. He goes and leaves the feast and he's out there with the elder son. The father pleads with him. The father begs. The tender closing argument. "Son, you have always been with me. And all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." The father says, "I love my lost son. I'm so glad to get him back safe and sound. But son, I love you. I love you so much. Didn't you know that everything I have is yours? You've never been poor. Except up here and here." You know, we live in an age when everybody's joining a group and every group is tearing apart. There's no unity in politics. Conservatives just tear apart liberals, and liberals tear apart conservatives. And then there's those who are better because they're moderates. And that's going on in the church too. It's just the time, part of the age we live in. So where do you want to stand before the cross of Jesus Christ? You want to stand with the conservatives? You want to stand with the liberals? Maybe the moderates, right? You know, not too conservative, not too liberal. Just things are going to work out. I'm going to, you know, the church is going this direction. I'm going too. Everything will work out. Everybody's getting so upset. Let's calm down a little bit. I have a premise for you where we need to stand is not in the place of the conservative, the moderate, or the liberal, but with the beggars at the cross. They're all looking at the cross, but they're also shooting at each other. We all have our tendencies. I've already confessed I've been conservative, I've been a liberal, I've been a moderate. I know one thing. I need to be a beggar. All the great theologians, Martin Luther and John Wesley and many of them, came to one small, simple conclusion. when you've been as faithful as you can to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you gave your all and you sacrificed all, when it's all said and done, there's one thing to say. I'm a beggar, and that's the truth. But this beggar is so glad that our Heavenly Father is that kind of a father. Because He loves the liberal, He loves the conservative, He loves the moderate, and He's trying to bring us all into perfect unity in His kingdom, not according to our design, but according to His design. And I'll tell you what's going to happen when we have the revival and reformation. All of us are going to give up pet theories and ideas. Our whole slant on a lot of things are going to be changed. If we believe in the power of God's love to transform and change us. Then it's going to be baptism. It's going to be walking with Jesus and walking closer with Jesus and walking closer with Jesus and giving up this and giving up that and whatever it takes. Because no one loves you like Jesus. I would like to do something. I'd like to go to the closing hymn. And when we get to the last stanza, if our musician would just play lightly, I'd like to give a call. Okay? So let's turn to Beneath the Cross of Jesus, number 303. At this time, I'd just like to extend a call. If you've heard Jesus speaking to you and recognize the only thing for every one of us, newly baptized, years in the church, the only thing for us is to confess our unworthiness, I'd like for you to just come forward. We'll have our closing prayer right in, up here in the front. If you're able to, I'd like to invite you to come to the front. And we'll have our closing prayer right here. And I know that we want Gary and Dawn and Jim, I want you to come right on up here in the front, please. If you're recognizing that you need Jesus Christ, visitors, friends, whoever you are, guests, members of the church, I want each and every one of you, along with me, to think about how we are beggars, but think about how God, our Father, treats beggars. How much He pours out His love. When we say we can see, that's when He has difficulty. It's when we recognize that without Him we can't see, we can't hear, we can't live that life. Pastor Dunn, could I ask you to come and have our closing prayer for us?
Loving Heavenly Father, this morning we stand before You, needy, hungering, thirsting for that which only You can give. Father, we are beggars. We are not righteous. We are not those who can claim any worth in and of ourselves. But through the eyes of faith, Lord, we claim the righteousness of Christ, covering our filthy rags. We acknowledge our wickedness. We acknowledge our evil. We acknowledge that our every inclination is towards selfishness and sinfulness. And Lord, we just simply ask, through the name of Jesus, that You cover every one of us with His righteousness, His goodness. Oh Lord, we thank You so much that He lived a perfect life, that He offers it to us free of charge, without cost. And Lord, Now as we accept this wonderful gift, we long to live the life that He has called us to live. Lord, may we hear the promptings of Your Spirit. May we follow wherever He may lead us. Thank You, Lord, for the message this morning. Thank You for all that has transpired here. And Lord, we ask Your blessing upon each and all. And one day, may we gather around the throne of glory and worship Him who has called us at this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.